really want to be a help to you tonight. Always come to the pulpit hoping I can help you. Especially tonight, I think this can be an immense help as we all have to make decisions at times that we may not have clear guidance from Scripture to be able to help us, but I'm going to tell you that there are some principles, some guiding principles that can help us along the way. And what I want to do tonight in our message is take a look at those principles and understand that we do have some guidelines for right decisions. When we make decisions, we want to make the right one, don't we? I mean, we just do. In the matter of understanding and doing the will of God, it's paramount, though, that we be committed to doing the will of God for our lives. I tell you, if you're not set on, okay, when the Lord shows me this is the right thing to do, I'm going to do it, you're just wasting time. Because we need to be committed to doing what the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, using the principles of the Word of God that we're going to take a look at tonight, the best we can, and when He moves us in our spirit in a certain way, we need to be willing to go in that direction. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5 tonight, and I'm going to ask you to kind of mark your place in Ephesians 5 because we're going to be back there on a regular basis tonight. Several verses that we're going to take a look at in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 4 tonight as we look at this process, and there will be some other places of Scripture. I may or may not wait for you to turn to them for sake of time. I'm not wanting to split this up and making it a 2 or 3 part message. That's one reason why we abbreviated the song service. I want to get through this tonight and help you as best I can. And so I gave you a handout. You got most of the verses there. I probably should have had. In fact, I might go ahead and do this. Brother Doug, would you go back and get the blank pieces of paper that I have back there on the back table and give everybody a blank piece of paper too? Okay, just and because there might not be room enough to write on what you're doing, and you may want to write some of these things down. I got, of course, more in my notes than what you got in your little notes there. But as he's handing that out, trust that you've had a chance to maybe just peruse what we're going to take a look at tonight. Understand that we should not ask the question, what shall I do, unless we have first decided that we will do the will of God even before we know what that will of God is. Do you want to do the will of God? As I said, that's paramount. You've got to want to do the will of God. And if you're in a position where you say, well, if the will of God is what I want to do, then I want to do the will of God, then you've got it all wrong. You ought to want to do the will of God as God gives you the direction. You ought to want to do what He wants you to do. Now, we must be willing to do God's will, whether we like it or not, and whether or not it seems suitable or expedient in our eyes. We must understand that doing the right thing may be very costly, but doing anything else will ultimately have an even higher cost. If the Lord reveals to you that this is the direction you ought to go, and you determine, well, I'm not going to go in that direction, just understand that it's going to cost you something. Another thing to consider is that we must be doing the things that we know to be the will of God. We could call them the general will of God. You know, the things that we know the Word of God tells us we need to do. You need to be doing the general will of God if you expect God to reveal to you in an area that you don't know. So the things that are not cut and dried. Okay, some things are cut and dried. Should you be reading the Bible? Yeah, you don't have to ask that. Should you be praying? Yeah. Should you be attending church? Yeah. I mean, there's some things that are just cut and dried. We have verses, and you just go in there, and you know some things that you need to be doing. Now, another thing to consider is that we must be doing the things that we know to be the will of God, that general will of God. If we expect God to show us the areas that we do not know, that there are some things that God requires of us with regard to His will. Number one, God requires that we actively yield our will to His. Okay? Yield your will to His. God requires that we exercise faith and obedience in response to His leading through the Holy Spirit. The Word of God applies those principles. We're going to take a look at some principles from the Word of God. As you apply that, the Holy Spirit that lives within is going to speak to your heart. Are you going to exercise faith and obedience in response to the Holy Spirit's leading? That's the question. Now, God requires that we follow through on the directions that He reveals. And once we know God's will, He expects us to do it. And so we must wholeheartedly respond to implement what is revealed to us. Now, God requires that we be honest with ourselves and with others. If you're into playing games, God's not. Okay, God's not into playing games. God, this is serious business that we're talking about tonight. So with all that said, how can we determine what is God's will for our lives? Are there any guidelines that we can use to determine God's will? Well, I've got you a page of them, front and back there. First thing that you must ask, very, very first thing, is are there any clear teachings about this in the Bible? Whatever. Now, understand, some of these principles may not apply in certain situations. Some principles will not apply because of just the structure of the question. I'll try to give you an example when we get to one of those. But number one applies to everything. Okay, are there any clear teachings about this in the Bible? And that you've got a question about, that you wonder, should I or shouldn't I? Is there anything that is clear in the Word of God? Look at James chapter number 1 and verse number 22. James 1 and verse number 22. And of course, I didn't start by reading Ephesians 5:17, but Ephesians 5:17 is wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise, don't be stupid, but understand what God wants you to do. And once He gives you the understanding, do what He wants you to do. Amen. So we're looking at here, are there any clear teachings about this in the Bible? James 1, verse number 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Some people who listen to the word of God, goes in one ear and out the other. They're going to do what they're going to do. It doesn't matter what God says. And I can't help you tonight if you got that attitude. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now we know that the Word of God commands some things, and the Word of God forbids other things. Amen. Example, some things commanded. Guys, you shouldn't ask, should I love my wife? The Bible commands you to love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church, tells you a little bit additional of how to love Him. You love that wife even as Christ loved the church. Shouldn't be a question about should we love one another? Amen. As brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that there's clear-cut command that we are to love one another. Shouldn't be any example of whether we should be a witness or not, because the Bible says that we are to be witnesses. Amen. Example of some things forbidden. Should a Christian be involved in gossiping? No. Lying? No. Cheating? I mean, we just know these things. How? Because the Word of God clearly teaches those things are wrong. A child of God shouldn't be involved in fornication, yeah. Adultery, homosexuality. Those are things that are cut and dry. The Word of God specifically states that those things are to be left alone. And we don't have a question about, should I be participating in this activity if it's really cut and dried from the Word of God? So the bottom line is this: where there is a clear teaching in the Bible of what we should or should not do, we are not to question it or try to get around it, but we're just to obey it. That makes sense? I mean, God means what He says. He says what He means what He says, and where it's cut and dried, there's no question whatsoever. So that's the very first principle, and that's the guiding principle, okay? Second thing here, as we look at, are there any other principles that can be a help? There are. And even though things may not be cut and dried in Scripture on some issues, there are some guiding principles. Number one, ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? Amen. We're to be Christ-like, aren't we? God wants us to live as Christians. We're to be little Christ. We're to be Christ-like. There in Ephesians 5, take a look at the verses 1 and 2 there. Excuse me. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we're to walk in love as Christ. We're to be as Christ. It tells us how to live our lives, doesn't it? When we think of what's told to us in Philippians chapter number 2, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to have His mind, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see here that we're to have the mind that Christ had, and the mind that Christ had was being in submission to the Heavenly Father, right? So you ought to want to be in submission to the Heavenly Father. 1 Peter 2:21 tells us that we're to be an example. We're to follow Christ, who is our example. Excuse me. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. So we have the life of Christ. We're to follow His steps. And so if we think about the life of Christ, and we can understand the life of Christ by reading the Gospels. Amen. You can read the Gospels and you can understand the life of Christ. You can understand a little bit of the mindset of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do in a certain situation. We have a clear idea from the Scripture of the kind of person Jesus is. Number one, Jesus put others ahead of Himself, didn't He? He did. Do you have the other people's best interests at heart? Or are you just looking out for what you want to do? Yeah. Jesus was humble and not self-serving. As I said, he submitted Himself to what the Father wanted for Him, the Heavenly Father. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Jesus sought the kingdom of God first. He put His Heavenly Father's will first in His life. Now, the very character of Jesus, the kind of person He was, and the life that He lived, are bound to be of help to us as we decide what we ought to do. Don't you think? I think so. A second thing to ask, not only what would Jesus do, but number two, ask yourself the question, to what is my heart attached? Where is our heart supposed to be attached? To the Lord. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said that what the greatest commandment was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Our love for God, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ comes first. Amen. Does God have first place at all times in your life? Now, we know the worldly person has a heart that is not totally committed to God, but rather it's attached to something else first. And in fact, Jesus said that where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be at. You tell me what you treasure, and I'll tell you where your heart is. Now, I can tell you where your heart needs to be. Your heart needs to be following after God. To love something else more than God, no matter how good or laudable that it may be, is worldliness. It's worldliness is what it is. The world is the way it is because it always puts something ahead of God. Remember Paul's admonition for believers to present their bodies as a living sacrifice? And one of the reasons why he said that in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is because of the principle that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 19 and 20. We are bought with a price, aren't we? Okay? You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought you and paid for you with His blood. Our body is actually the temple of the living God. God lives within. Think about this very closely. Where we go, we take God with us. Now that's going to change where you go, don't you think? There's some places that you wouldn't want to take Jesus there. There's some places that you're not going to want the Lord taking. You don't want to take the Lord in there. Where we go, we take God with us. The things that we are involved in as Christians are done with God inside of us. Now, that will change our behavior. If we have a mindset and we remember that the Holy Spirit of God lives within, we got God inside of us, that should limit what we are involved in as Christians. In John 21:15, we find an example of the commitment that Christ desires. Remember when he asked Simon Peter there, the situation was that the Lord Jesus Christ had not ascended back to the Father yet. But he comes to the disciples and they had gone back fishing. Okay, they had gone back into their old trade. And he asked Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You know, the big discussion, well, what is the these that he's talking about? And my answer to that is it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Whether he's talking about the disciples, whether he's talking about the fish, whether he's talking about the boat, it doesn't matter what he's talking about. Does Simon love anything more than the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? That's the question. Is there any thing or anyone that you love more than Jesus? Commitment to the person of Jesus, which is primary, must be followed by the outworking of that commitment in the drama of everyday life and making those nitty-gritty decisions. Third thing here, ask yourself the question, what is the spirit or the atmosphere of the thing that I've got a question about? Being involved in. Ephesians 5, again, I told you we were going back there. Look at Ephesians 5, verse number 11. It tells us here that have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. There are places the believer should not go and things that he should not do because the atmosphere is not conducive to maintaining a Christian witness. And it's not conducive to our personal development as a child of God. We're told in Romans 13, verse 12, to cast off the works of darkness. Do we know what the works of darkness are? They're pretty evident, aren't they? If you want to know, the Lord will reveal that to you. Just don't have, you only have to turn as far as Galatians chapter number 5 and look at the works of the flesh as contrasted to the fruit of the Spirit. It's the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. And those works of the flesh, those are works of darkness. And we need to look at things honestly through the eyes of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now we know to avoid all contact with evil is impossible, right? But you're going to come in contact with evil out in the world. But to conform to evil, or to be an accomplice to evil, is to partake of its spirit or its atmosphere. We're told in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. Right? We're not to love the world. So we need to ask ourselves the question, what is the spirit or the atmosphere of this thing? If the spirit's wrong in it, better leave it alone. A fourth thing here, or fifth thing we would say, with, if you count, it's the fourth thing under this major point, but it's the fifth thing overall. Ask yourself the question, will this help or harm my Christian life and walk? Look at Ephesians 4 for just a moment, and look at verse number 22 and 23. Ephesians 4, verse 22 and 23. Paul was encouraging these Ephesian Christians to put off some things and be renewed in the spirit of their mind. Notice verse 22, he said, that you put off concerning the former conversation. That word conversation means not just talk. He's talking about the behavior, the former behavior of the old man. In other words, what you were before you got saved. You're to put that old man off, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, understand that if something's going to harm our Christian life by producing wrong thoughts or wrong actions, we ought to avoid it. I mean, this is case in point, should we read a particular book? You know, a lot of times you can judge a book by the cover, whether you need to be reading it or not. You know, people say don't judge a book by its cover. A lot of times you can just look at the cover and tell you that a Christian didn't have any sense in picking that book up. Am I right? That's right. What about TV programs or movies to watch? It's pretty cut and dried, isn't it? Maybe you could just take a look at the spirit of something. You can take a look at what it's going to produce as far as your thoughts and your actions, and you know whether you should avoid it. Recreation to participate in. Yeah? Is this something going to draw your mind away from God and draw your mind to the flesh? Just some things to consider. If it will draw us away from Christian growth by interfering with our church attendance or Christian service, we ought to avoid it. That ought to be really kind of obvious. But for example, I've had people come to me and they were going to be moving to an area where there was no Bible preaching church. I said, you really think that's the will of God? You're going to move somewhere where there's not a church? You plan on starting one? Yeah, but they didn't think very much about that, did they? Is that going to help or hurt their spirituality? Well, it's going to hurt it. Taking a job where there is no church, or taking a job that pulls you away from your commitment to Christ, hurts your Christian walk. You know, I think we can tell when we need to avoid those things. Several questions related to this that we ought to consider. What you're getting involved in, is that something you can ask God to bless? God bless this. Can we thank God for it? Because Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And number three, can we do it to the glory of God? Because whether you, therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, whether you do all to the glory of God, according to 1 Corinthians 10:31. And will this be a weight to my Christian life? Now, here's something to note. We know that we're supposed to get rid of sins, right? lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What's a weight? A weight is something not necessarily a sin, but it may put a drag on you. Okay? If I was going to go running tonight, I wanted to rid myself of excess weight because I can't run weighted down. There's some things that will weigh your life down, your spiritual life down, that you're better off without. It may not necessarily be a sin, but the writer of Hebrews said that we're to lay aside not just the sins, but also every weight. Ask yourself the question, how will my doing this influence and affect others? There's not a one of us that live to ourselves, or according to Romans 14, verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. All of life is interrelated, aren't we? You know, a person that says, well, you know, what I do is just, it don't affect anybody but me. Nobody should have any say-so about what I do because it's not going to affect anybody but me. Wrong. It's not going to, you know, that's not true. Our choices not only affect ourselves, but our wives, our children, our parents, our friends, our church. And so we've got to consider how our decisions might affect a variety of people. And if we fail to do so, we can wind up ruining our testimony. There may be things that, though they're not harmful to us, they may be a stumbling block to others who are weaker. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says that we're to take heed lest by any means the liberty of ours become a stumbling block to those that are weak, right? We're to be an example, and we can't enjoy the luxury of doing only that which pleases ourselves. In fact, take a look for just a moment at Philippians chapter number 2. Just a couple of pages over to your right. You're not very far away from it. Look at Philippians 2. Look at verse 4 there. And he tells us, he gives us some principles here. Let's take a look at verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And here, look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So we're to take others into account, aren't we? 1 Corinthians 10:23 says that all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You know, as a child of God, we know we're forgiven of our sin, and we thank God for that. We can't be lost again, but that doesn't mean that we should do everything, be involved in everything. There's some things that, you know, might be okay for you to do, but is it the expedient thing to do? Ask yourself the question, could this become a habit, or could it be something that tries to take control of me? Again, 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. When you take a look at people who have addictions, they get addicted to certain things. We know we ought not be involved in those kind of things because they're under the power of those things, right? We're not to be brought under the power of something that has control. The Holy Spirit is supposed to have control of our lives. Ask yourself the question, what would I think if I found my pastor and or his family were doing this? You know, a lot of folks think there's a double standard of righteousness. While a man of God and his wife are to be examples and are to have a high standard of righteousness, could I tell you that God has the same standard of righteousness for you? Okay. If it would be questionable for me or my wife or my family, could I tell you that means it would be questionable for you? Okay. We're to, again, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, to abstain from all appearance of evil. Ask yourself the question, is this something I would want to be doing when Christ comes again? Hey, Jesus could come this year. Amen? He could be coming while you are involved in what you're thinking about being involved in. Is that something that you would want the Lord to catch you in? Now, there are going to be a lot of folks who, if the Lord comes at a particular time, I'm afraid they're going to be a little ashamed at what they're caught in. And you know, we should think about what we're involved in and whether we would want to be caught doing that when Christ comes. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 tells us to watch and be sober. We're to watch our lives, aren't we? We're to watch what we are involved in. We're to watch for His coming. Look for His coming. Look at Titus. And this is not written on your notes there, but it just came to my mind. Titus chapter number 2. And there's some good verses right here. Verse number 11 and following. There's several things here that Paul tells Titus that he's to flee. And, not having his life. There are different places in Scripture that Paul talks about fleeing certain things. We're to flee fornication. We're to flee idolatry. We're to flee the love of money. We're to flee youthful lust. Different places in Scripture talk about that. But here in Titus 2, in verse number 11, it talks about the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Okay, the grace of God teaches us. What does it teach us? That denying ungodliness, okay, teaches us to leave some things, right? We're to leave ungodliness behind. We're to leave worldly lust behind. The wrong deeds, the wrong desires. Denying ungodly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the grace of God teaches us not only to leave some things, the grace of God teaches us to live some things. What are we to live? We're to live soberly. We're to live righteously, and we're to live godly. And then the grace of God teaches us to look for some things, looking for that blessed hope. Verse 13, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, this gets back to the question, would I want to be doing this when Christ comes again? The grace of God teaches you need to be looking for His coming. And if you're looking for His coming, you're going to be aware of what you're involved in. And you're not going to be involved in something that's going to bring reproach upon His name, are you? And then the grace of God also teaches us to lean on some things. Verse number 14. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We need to lean on Him for redemption. We lean on Him for renewal. And we lean on Him for righteous living. That gets back to what would the Lord want me to do? What would Jesus do? Going back, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches you to lean on the Lord for these kind of things. Not just lean unto your own understanding, right? And then the grace that brings salvation teaches us to lead some things. Verse number 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We're to lead with our lips and we're to lead with our lives, according to verse number 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke. And they'll be a part of our lives. All right, let's look at the last one here. Ask yourself the question, do I have doubts about doing this? Can I tell you that if you have followed all of these principles and you still don't have peace, Better leave it alone. You know, giving God the benefit of any doubt is a good principle to follow. We know that the Bible says in Romans 14:23 that whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Can you do this by faith? 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Okay? So if you don't have any liberty, and you can't do it by faith, you have some doubts, don't you? Giving God the benefit of any doubt is a good principle to follow. If there's constraint in the conscience, and a sense of uneasiness in the heart, you just need to stop. A good conscience is a free conscience. And after the Bible has been read, and prayer has been offered, consultation has been sought and given, the soul is searched, and you still don't have peace, you need to leave it alone. Just leave it alone. That's the safest thing to do. Now understand, these are just guidelines. You may find some other guidelines. These are guidelines that my study in the Scripture, what I came to find. I first preached this message, and when I first took my first church, God had given me this message back in 1986. I remember I looked at my notes. I got my old notes from years ago that where I wrote when I first preached it, and it was September of 1986. Preached in the Friendship Baptist Church in Jasper, Florida. This is a message that every time that I preached it, somebody said, hey, you know, preacher, I appreciate you sharing that because those guidelines can be really a help to me. And sometimes I've had people ask me to preach the message again. You know, after I preached it, and a couple of years later, I'm still there, and they say, will you preach that again? I think it could be used again. But understand, these are just some guidelines, some principles, if you will, that we can use to discern the will of God. The question is, how are you doing at discerning the will of God in your life? Okay. Are you appropriating what God has given you, the help that He's given you? Can you see how absolutely vital studying God's Word is? You know, the more you know the Word of God, the more you're going to be able to apply these principles, right? And maybe even more the principles that you might find that might be of help. Principles for right decisions come from the Word of God. Even though they may not be something clear-cut, saying, okay, this is what you need to do, bells going off, whistles going off, and say, boop, this is it right here. There are principles that you can put in place to help you. And the question is, are you in the Word like you ought to be? Are you learning God's principles? And if you're learning God's principles, are you applying God's principles? Are you applying the principles that you know? Think about the principles that you know tonight. Some of these things I've already hit, that I've hit tonight, you already knew about. But have you applied those in your life in making decisions? Because if you're not applying those in your life, could I tell you you're in danger of making the wrong decision? So, preacher, have you always made the right decision? No, I haven't. You know? I thank God that sometimes when I've made the wrong decision, He's looked out for me. But where I really got in trouble at in my life is when I ignored God's principles. Okay, that's when I got in trouble. And I tell you that where you're going to get in trouble at is when you ignore. First of all, if you ignore the clear teaching of God's Word, boom, you're in trouble already if you just ignore the clear teaching. If you ignore the principles that are laid out in the Word of God and say, well, You know, it's not really clear. I know that's principles there, but I'm just going to forget about it. You know, the book of Proverbs is all about principles, isn't it? I've had preachers in my past who say, you know, something that would really help you as a young person would be to take and read a chapter. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Read a chapter every day. Look for the principles that you can apply. Pretty good idea, right? There's a lot of wisdom there in the book of Proverbs. Like I said tonight, I want to be a help, not a hurt. I trust this has been a help to you. Need clarification? I'm here to try to help you if I can. Could I tell you, the preacher doesn't have all the answers, but I know where all the answers are at. Okay. The Lord has the answer. Okay, the Bible study, applying the principles of the Word of God, prayer, Holy Spirit direction in your life, these are essential in making the right decisions in our life. Right? Amen. So, we're going to have an invitation. I'm just going to play a song. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Are you letting the Lord have His way in your life, or are you just kind of, well, I kind of want my way? Flesh wants its way, doesn't it? It just does. As we talked about this morning, a little bit, you know, that's the way flesh is. Flesh is selfish. Self-life is contrary to the Christ life. Christ's life is not easy. The decisions that we make in life, thankfully, some of them are easy, but not all of them are easy, are they? Some of them are really, really difficult. But don't fail to apply the Word of God, prayer, the principles from God's Word, and the Spirit of God. You apply all that stuff and there's doubt, please leave it alone. Please get away from it. Don't make a bad decision when you don't have clarity. Amen. All right, let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed and just play just a verse or two of this. If you need to come tonight, why don't you come?